The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 9, text number 11. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari. Recorded on December 18th, 2012. In Laudium, Pretoria, South Africa.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Avajananti mangmudha Manushim tanumashvitam Parang bhavam majananto
Mama bhuta maheshwaram.
Translation in purport by Srila Prabhupada. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. Purport. From the other explanations of the previous verses in this chapter, it is clear that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although appearing like a human being, is not a common man. The Personality of Godhead who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the complete causing manifestation cannot be a human being. Yet there are many foolish men who consider Krishna to be merely a powerful man and nothing more. Actually, he is the original Supreme Personality as confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha. He is the Supreme Lord. There are many Ishvaras, controllers, and one appears greater than another. In the ordinary management of affairs in the material world, we find some official or director, and above him there is a secretary, and above him a minister, and above him a president. Each of them is a controller, but one is controlled by another. In the Brahma Samhita, it is said that Krishna is the supreme controller. There are many controllers, undoubtedly, both in the material and spiritual world, but Krishna is the supreme controller. Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha, and his body is Satchidananda, non-material. Material bodies cannot perform the wonderful acts described in the previous verses. His body is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Although he is not a common man, the foolish deride him and consider him to be a man. His body is here called Manushim because he is acting just like a man, a friend of Arjuna's, a politician involved in the Battle of Kurukshetra. In so many ways, he is acting just like an ordinary man, but actually his body is Satchidananda Vigraha, eternal bliss and knowledge absolute. This is confirmed in the Vedic language also. Satchidananda Rupaya Krishnaya. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, who is the eternal, blissful form of knowledge. Gopala Tapani Upanishad 1:1. Excuse me. There are other descriptions in the Vedic language also. Tam ekam govindam. You are Govinda, the pleasure of the cows and the senses. Satchidananda vigraham. And your form is transcendental, full of knowledge, bliss, and eternality. Gopala tapani Upanishad 135. Despite the transcendental qualities of Lord Krishna's body, its full bliss and knowledge, there are many so-called scholars and commentators of Bhagavad Gita who deride Krishna as an ordinary man. The scholar may be born as an extraordinary man due to his previous good work, but this conception of Sri Krishna is due to a poor fund of knowledge. Therefore, he is called Mudha, for only foolish persons consider Krishna to be an ordinary human being. The foolish consider Krishna an ordinary human being because they do not know the confidential activities of the Supreme Lord and his different energies. They do not know that Krishna's body is a symbol of complete knowledge and bliss, that he is the proprietor of everything that be, and that he can award liberation to anyone. Because they do not know that Krishna has so many transcendental qualifications, they deride him. Nor do they know that the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this material world is a manifestation of his internal energy. He is the master of the material energy. As it has been explained in several places, Mama Maya Daratyaya, he claims that the material energy, although very powerful, is under his control, and whoever surrenders unto him can get out of the control of the material energy. If his soul surrendered to Krishna can get out of the influence of the material energy, then how can the Supreme Lord, who conducts the creation, maintenance and annihilation of the whole cosmic nature, have a material body like us? So this conception of Krishna is complete foolishness. Foolish persons, however, cannot conceive that the personality of Godhead Krishna, appearing just like an ordinary man, can be the controller of all the atoms and of the gigantic manifestation of the universal form. The biggest and the minutest or beyond their conception, so they cannot imagine that a form like that of a human being can simultaneously control the infinite and the minute. Actually, although he is controlling the infinite and the finite, he is apart from all this manifestation. It is clearly stated concerning his Yogam Aishvaram, his inconceivable transcendental energy, that he can control the infinite and the finite simultaneously, and that he can remain aloof from them. Although the foolish cannot imagine how Krishna, who appears just like a human being, can control the finite and the infinite, those who are pure devotees accept this, for they know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, they completely surrender unto him and engage in Krishna consciousness, devotional service of the Lord. There are many controversies between the impersonalists and the personalists about the Lord's appearance as a human being. But if we consult Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the authoritative texts for understanding the science of Krishna, then we can understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is not an ordinary man, although he appeared on this earth as an ordinary human. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, first chapter, when the sages headed by Shanaka inquired about the activities of Krishna, they said, Kritavan kilakarmani saha ramena keshavaha ati marjani bhagavan gudha gapata manishaha. Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with Balaram, played like a human being, and so masked, he performed many superhuman acts. Bhagavatam 1.120. The Lord's appearance as a man bewilders the foolish. No human being could perform the wonderful acts that Krishna performed while he was present on this earth. When Krishna appeared before his father and mother, Vasudeva and Devaki, he appeared with four hands, but after the prayers of the parents, he transformed himself into an ordinary child. As stated in the Bhagavatam 10.346, Babuva Pakritaha Shishuha, he became just like an ordinary child, an ordinary human being. Now here again it is indicated that the Lord's appearance as an ordinary human being is one of the features of his transcendental body. In the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita also it is stated that Arjuna prayed to see Krishna's form of four hands, tenaina rupena chaturbhujena. After revealing this form, Krishna, when petitioned by Arjuna, again assumed his original human-like form, Manusham Rupam. These different features of the Supreme Lord are certainly not those of an ordinary human being. Some of those who deride Krishna and who are infected with the Mayavadi philosophy quote the following verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam 3:29-21 to prove that Krishna is just an ordinary man. Aham sarveshu bhuteshu bhutatma vastitahastada. The Supreme is present in every living entity. We should take better note of this particular verse from the Vaishnava Acharyas like Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, instead of following the interpretation of unauthorized persons who deride Krishna. Jiva Goswami, commenting on this verse, says that Krishna, in his plenary expansion as Paramatma, is situated in the moving and non-moving entities as the Supersoul. So any neophyte devotee who simply gives his attention to the Archamurti, the form of the Supreme Lord in the temple, and does not respect other living entities, is uselessly worshipping the form of the Lord in the temple. There are three kinds of devotees of the Lord, and the neophyte is in the lowest stage. The neophyte devotee gives more attention to the deity in the temple than to other devotees. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur warns that this sort of mentality should be corrected. A devotee should see that because Krishna is present in everyone's heart as Paramatma, everybody is the embodiment or the temple of the Supreme Lord. So as one offers respect to the temple of the Lord, he should immediately properly respect each and every body in which the Paramatma dwells. Jai, I'll do that now. I have so many temples here tonight. Lord Krishna temples here. There's a whole room full of temples. This is amazing. All these temples have come here. A whole room full of temples. Everyone should therefore be given proper respect and should not be neglected. There are also many impersonalists who deride temple worship. They say that since God is everywhere, why should one restrict himself to temple worship? But if God is everywhere, is he not also in the temple of the deity? Although the personalist and the impersonalist will fight with one another perpetually, a perfect devotee in Krishna consciousness knows that although Krishna is the Supreme Personality, he is all-pervading, as confirmed in the Brahma Samhita. Although his personal abode is Goloka Vrindavan, and he is always staying there by his different manifestations of energy and by his plenary expansion, he is present everywhere in all parts of the material and spiritual creation.
Bandeham Sri Guru Sri Jatha Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunitam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Bharijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shivishakan Vidamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatnya Deshatarine.
Well, you know what? We live in a world where everyone derides Krishna, practically everyone. It's such a crazy place. every, no matter where you go, whatever country, it doesn't matter. People do not respect Krishna. Even in India. What to speak of South Africa or U.S. or England, you know, France or Germany. People do not respect Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore the entire world is in a chaotic condition. So at least we can understand these as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If the world will not take it, at least we can take it, you see. Because someone who personally accepts that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who dedicates his life to Krishna, that person becomes liberated from material existence. Iha yasha harer dashe karmana manasagyada nikalasvapyavastosu jivan muktasa uchate. Rupa Goswami confirms, one who engages his body, mind, and words in the service of Krishna becomes a liberated soul even in all conditions of material existence. That means we can become liberated right here in Pretoria. We can become liberated souls, you see. Doesn't matter where you are. You can be anywhere. Brahmaloka, Patalaloka, Gandharvaloka, Mayaloka. You can be any place, any country, any planet. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is know Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. Who is that Lord of all the planets? You just have to know who's in charge here. Is it the South African government? No. It's Krishna. Krishna's in charge of this place. Krishna's in charge of every place. He's the supreme controller. So, why not give your allegiance to the Supreme? Is he? Give your allegiance to the Supreme, Krishna, and you will derive unlimited benefit. Krishna will acknowledge also. Krishna is Sarvajna. He can see everything. He can hear everything. He is cognizant of even what you're thinking about. Did you know that? Krishna knows everything you're thinking about at every minute. You can't fool him. There's a song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that here comes another Vaishnava. He's got tilak on the nose, and he's a kanti mala neck, and he's keeping so many prostitutes on the side. He's actually a disciple of Kali Bhaktivinoda. It's a song called "He's a Kali Chela." He's a disciple of Kali. He's a so-called Vaishnava. So, Krishna is not fooled by pseudo-bhakti. But Krishna reciprocates with genuine bhakti. That's a fact. He doesn't reciprocate with pseudo-bhakti. But he reciprocates with genuine bhakti. So, if we can be genuine in our recognition of Krishna as the Supreme Lord, and be genuine in our desire to actually love him and appreciate him and reciprocate with him, you see, then he will reward us, you see. Yayata mang prapajnante tang tataiva bhajamyaham. He'll reward us. There's some papers going around. Write your questions. And the paper comes, you can grab one, get a pen, some papers circulating around to write questions down. So, this process is a very sublime process. This process will indeed liberate us, and it can liberate the whole world also, if they will take it. Right now, they're very much blind. You try to tell them about Krishna, they think it's something of the devil. I mean, they can't understand it. The people are so dull. There's so much control by the lower modes of nature. They cannot understand. But if we are sincere in our desire to communicate Krishna to others, then Krishna will help us. He will send us people who are ready to hear and learn about him. So if we have that sincere desire to share this wonderful process of Krishna consciousness with others, then Krishna will help us to find those people that are actually willing to hear and learn about him. Because the fact is, without Krishna consciousness, nobody can be happy. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how much power you have, how famous you are, how good-looking you are. No matter what position you may have in this world, without Krishna consciousness, you cannot be happy. I don't care if you're the prime minister. I don't care if you're a famous rock and roll star, you see, or a movie star. I don't care if you're Brahmaji. Abrahma bhuvana loka punarvartin arjuna. Even if you're a powerful demigod, if you're not Krishna conscious, you cannot be happy. The trouble is, we're struggling to get ahead materially, thinking that material happiness, by material progress, will become happy. But that's an illusion. That's simply a big illusion. No one ever became happy by material progress. They never became happy. Not in the history of the universe has one person ever achieved true happiness by material advancement. Not possible. In fact, the more they advance materially, the more they become miserable. It's just the opposite. I know one man, he used to visit our temple in Houston. So he had a huge inheritance from his uncle. He's very wealthy by inheritance. He would come to the temple in a limo. The driver had a little cap, you know, he'd pull up, he'd get out of the limo and come in for darshan. He's carrying a gun inside his jacket. He's afraid of being kidnapped. Why he'd carry a gun? He's afraid of being kidnapped. You know, he's riding a limo, he's in complete fear of being kidnapped. You see? So, this is a fact, you see. The more you advance materially, you actually become more in anxiety. So some material advancement, that's all right. Live, you know, you got to have a place to live, you got to have food to eat, some clothing, you know, some basic comforts, that's okay. But there's no reason to strive for extravagant living, you see. We should take the basic necessities that we live so we can be healthy, you see. And then the balanced energy should go into awakening our Krishna consciousness. That should be our focus. Our goal in life should be one goal and one goal only, and that is, I want to become a pure devotee of Krishna. You can accept other goals like an education, a career, that's okay, but those are simply to give you a facility so you can peacefully practice Krishna consciousness. That's all. We actually should have only one goal, and that is to become a pure devotee of Krishna. And you may want to get married, that's okay. But it should, whatever other goals you should take, they must all be subordinate to becoming a pure devotee of Krishna. But I will take other things only if they will facilitate me in becoming the pure devotee of Krishna. That's all. Because there's really only one thing that will make us happy, and that's to become pure devotees of Krishna. So being a pure becoming Krishna conscious is just one item on a list of many items. That's not the right perspective. It's not. It's not, and Krishna says you won't be satisfied. Actually, Bhagavatam says, if you just simply take it like that, you won't be happy in Krishna consciousness. Ahaitakya pratyata yayatma supersedati. Pure devotional service must be without any material motives, and it must be without interruption in order to satisfy the soul. So you have to be in the mood, okay, 24 hours a day, not just once a week on Sunday or sometimes when there's a bhakti, you know, some devotional program. No, you have to be in the mood of always being Krishna conscious at every minute, always being surrendered to Krishna, always thinking, speaking, and acting in a way that is pleasing to Krishna. That should be your goal at every minute of your whole life, you see. You should sincerely strive for pure bhakti. And if you do, I can guarantee you this, you're going to get some wonderful reciprocation from Krishna. Amazing. You'll be amazed at the reciprocation Krishna gives you. You go, wow, this is amazing. It's so sweet. It's so sublime. As soon as you say, okay, now I have only one desire, and that's to be fully surrendered to Krishna. Everything else can just take a hike. All other desires, bye-bye. You see? Now my only desire is to be a pure devotee of Krishna, and whatever Krishna wants to do with me, that's all right. You see? Whatever Krishna does with me, that's okay. There's actually an interesting story in this connection. There was one king, this is in the old days in India, you know. He had a prime minister who was very Krishna conscious. The prime minister would say, whatever Krishna does is all right. He was always like that. Whatever Krishna wants to do is okay. That was the prime minister's advice he always gave. So one day the king had a little accident and he cut off his finger. The prime minister said, don't worry, your majesty, whatever Krishna does is all right. So the king got very angry. This is nonsense. I'm going to throw you in the dungeon. How you can say I lost my finger? So anyway, you know, the kings in those days, they would go on hunting expeditions to the king weren't just sitting in the palace comfortably. They would go out and lead the battle if there's an enemy attacking. The king would be the first one on the battlefield. That is king. He's not these rascals who sit in the parliament building or the White House and send the boys out to be slaughtered on the battlefield. This is not king. This is not real political leader. So the king, he goes to the forest and to practice the killing art. He'll kill some wild animals harassing the sages like tigers, you see. The sages are trying to meditate, but the tigers are going out eating the sages. So the kings will go and kill the tigers. To practice the killing art and to protect, make the forest a peaceful place for the sages to meditate. So anyway, the king headed out on one of his expeditions, and he was caught by some dacoits, devotees of Goddess Kali, who would do human sacrifices to please Goddess Kali. So they were going to sacrifice the king to Goddess Kali. They got him all ready, you know, a nice new silk dhoti, nice final dinner, you know. But they noticed, oh my goodness, he's missing a finger. We can't offer him to Goddess Kali. She'll be furious with us. So they let him go. And he's going back to the palace and he's thinking, my goodness, the prime minister was right. You know? Krishna's mercy, I lost my finger, but my life was saved. So he went back to immediately as soon as he got back to the palace, he went straight to the dungeon where the prime minister is locked up. He said, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, you were right, and, you know, Krishna's mercy, and but you don't appear to be angry with me at all. You're sitting there just blissfully chanting Hare Krishna in the dungeon cell. Why aren't you angry at me? He said, your majesty, I always accompany you on those hunting trips, and I have all my fingers. Whatever Krishna does is all right. In other words, if the prime minister hadn't been locked up in the dungeon, he would have been sacrificed to Goddess Kali. So we really have to see that actually Krishna is working in every situation for our benefit. Even it may appear, oh no, my finger's cut off. Oh no, I lost my job. Or oh no, this happened or that happened. Oh no, I'm dying of cancer. You know, so many things. We may reverse situations we may be afflicted by, but actually, if you see in the ultimate perspective, everything that's happening at every minute is a special mercy of Krishna to bring us back to his transcendental kingdom, to engage in our original relationship with him as soon as possible. As soon as possible. So once you have that vision, then you can never be depressed. You can never be discouraged. You can never lose your enthusiasm for bhakti. In fact, your enthusiasm is going increasing, 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 increasing. And such a person can become so enthusiastic, he can ignite the whole world in a fire of bhakti, you see. This we see in Prabhupada. You see such a personality who has absolute, total, complete conviction that everything that's happening to me is the mercy of Krishna. Such a person has the power to make the whole world Krishna conscious. So anyway, we have some questions now. Let's try to answer them. Okay, people who try to faithfully follow a religion in this world that is not fully transcendental, and who have no knowledge of Krishna's personality, sometimes demonstrate amazing faith, determination, courage, and love in the service of God. Jai. This surprises us sometimes because they also eat meat, drink, have illicit sex, and gamble. How is it possible? Are they generally making spiritual advancement? They can be advancing towards the mode of goodness. By their pious activities. But as long as they remain addicted to sinful activities, they will never become qualified to enter the kingdom of God. You may say, why is that? Well, I'll give you an example. This is just a story, but it makes a point. Okay, there's a typical American Christian family. Here's an example. Every Sunday they go to church, and after church, where do they go? McDonald's. For their special Sunday dinner, their double cheeseburger at McDonald's and the French fries, you know, the milkshake and all that. So, the time of death, let's say somehow or other they went back to the kingdom of God. So it wouldn't happen. This is just an example. They went to the kingdom of God. They said, oh, Lord, it's so great to be here. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And by the way, where's the nearest McDonald's? Well, we only have Govinda's up here, you know. You see, the point is, they wouldn't be happy. Someone who is addicted to sinful activities, if they were put in an atmosphere where they don't have any facility for those activities, they're going to be frustrated. Anybody who has a taste for eating meat will never enter the kingdom of God because they can't eat meat there. You can say, but can't the Christians eat meat in the kingdom of God? Or the Muslims? But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, in the kingdom of God, the lamb and the lion sit peacefully side by side. Isn't it? You read in the Bible? So, here on this planet, if a lamb and a lion are sitting side by side, and you come back 20 minutes later, where will that lamb be? In the belly of the lion. Isn't it? But in the kingdom of God, that lamb will still be sitting there. The lion might be patting him on the head or something. You know? So, the point is, even according to the Bible, the kingdom of God is a vegetarian place. You see, there's no meat eating in the kingdom of God. So, they may becoming a little more pious, but they will never, as long as they're engaged in activities, illicit sex, meeting, intoxication, gambling, these sort of activities, as long as one wants to do those things, as a taste, as an urge to do those things, they wouldn't want to be in the kingdom of God. If you brought them in the kingdom of God, they'd say, get me out of here. This is the Hare Krishna place. Get me out of here. This is the place where Hare Krishna is. I don't want to be here. They're devil worshippers. Actually, it happened to us today. We went to a Christian retirement home. We tell them we're from the Society for Krishna Consciousness. We'd like to talk about God. They said, okay, we got in there. The person who invited us, who said we could come, wasn't there, and there was other people there, and they freaked out. They said, this is of the devil. We had to actually stop the lecture in the middle and leave the place. These people were like, it was so sad to see all these old people. I tried to help them and give them some knowledge of the self, the spirit, soul. They said, this is of the devil. We tell them that you're not the body, and they say, that's of the devil. I mean, they're so blinded, you see. people are so blinded. You can't even tell them the basic things which are true in the Bible and in the Vedas, the basic universal spiritual truths. They don't even want to hear it. People are so blind. Okay, next one. Okay, let's see, here we go. All right. Can animals and trees chant the Hare Krishna mantra? Prabhupada said a dog can take part in the chanting. I didn't hear him say a tree could. I mean, the tree can hear it, but actually, there are some cases where dogs actually chanted. You may have read in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there was one dog that started. Shivananda Sen was a wealthy man. He used to sponsor the pilgrimages to from Navadvip down to Jagannath Puri. So one dog was tagging along with the Parikrama party. They didn't have a bus or a train. They, you know, walking. So one dog was tagging along. And one day the dog got lost, and Shivananda said, "Where's that dog?" And he was so much in anxiety, he fasted because the dog got lost. He really, you know, he was appreciating this dog who was coming along. He was worried about the dog. And they got to one, they came to the river, you know, and you have to pay the boatman. The boatman said, "The dog's not coming for free. You've got to pay some rupees if you want this dog to come." He said, "Okay." They paid for the dog also to come. And then the dog was disappeared, and no one knew where he was. But they got to Puri and Lord Chaitanya, and guess what? The dog was there first. Lord Chaitanya was throwing him green mango pulp. The dog was going, "Haribo, Haribo." And then the dog again was gone, and it was known he had actually gone back to Godhead. And so sometimes the dogs can chant. And Prabhupada said that in the introductory lecture. He said, even a dog can take part in the chanting, Prabhupada said. And in Mayapur also, there was a dog in the early days of Mayapur. The devotees every night would go for milk prasadam. Dogs aren't allowed in the temple, right? So this one dog, he wanted to have darshan. So he'd wait when all the devotees went for milk prasadam. And then he would come sneaking into the temple room and bow down to the deities and take darshan. So I haven't heard about the trees singing and dancing in ecstasy, but it's certainly possible that when Lord Chaitanya was in the Jarakanda Pazas, some of the trees may have been swaying back and forth with the kirtan. I haven't read that in the CC, but it's not at all unlikely. If the tigers and the lions can sing and dance, the trees could have also swayed back and forth in the kirtan. Okay. When you leave the body, do you leave with your senses? Not your material senses, but you do leave with your spiritual senses. Because we have spiritual senses, and right now they're covered by these material senses. Not that you become blind and deaf when you go back to Godhead. I'm looking forward to it because I'm pretty deaf now, see? I'm looking forward to leaving behind this deaf body and get a body with some good ears, you know, so I can really hear again what people are saying. So no, you get rejuvenated. You get rejuvenated senses when you leave the body. Okay. The Bhagavad Gita references the Srimad Bhagavatam and vice versa. How come? Is the Bhagavatam mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita? I don't remember it being mentioned. Which one was written, born or written first? Well, they're actually both existing eternally, so it's hard to say. Okay, next. That's it. Question's finished. Okay, so maybe we can go a little deeper into that one, since there's no more questions. The Bhagavatam is is actually given at the very beginning of the universe. Tene brahma hridayadikavaye muyanti yat suryaha. The Bhagavatam is given to Brahmaji from the very beginning of the universe. So, Bhagavatam is, but the Bhagavad Gita also is knowledge that is spoken. Actually, it is spoken again and again. It's described that Arjuna is an eternal associate of Krishna here in this material world. So we, in this particular universal manifestation, Bhagavad Gita was spoken to Arjuna and also to the sun god. So it's not unreasonable that the Bhagavad Gita can be spoken every universal manifestation again and again and again and again. So to say which is first is not, doesn't really, it's not really relevant in one sense, because they're both going on eternally. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavad Gita is the preliminary study. But at the same time, Prabhupada brought the Bhagavatam on in the boat. He didn't bring Bhagavad Gita, he brought Bhagavatam. So, Bhagavatam, we take, as Prabhupada's followers, we take Bhagavatam as most important, because that's what Prabhupada brought on the boat, the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam says, dharmak pravjata kaita vata palamo nirmatsaranam satam vejam vastavamastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam shrimad bhagavate mahamane krite kangving kavarishvaraha sadyo hirdya varujate trukkistibishu shushubishtachana. Completely rejecting all religious activities that are materially motivated, this Bhagavad Purana propound the highest truth, which is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for self-realization. What need is there of any other scripture? As soon as one is attentively and submissively hears the message of the Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes fully manifested, situated within his heart. So, the Bhagavad Gita is also Bhagavatam in the sense that it connects us with the Bhagavatam. Bhagavad Gita helps us approach the Bhagavatam with the proper understanding that Krishna is not an ordinary man. So for us, we should take that both of these scriptures are absolutely essential. Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. That's what we should understand. It doesn't matter which one was spoken first. It really doesn't matter. We should understand both of them very clearly and very carefully. And this way our lives become perfect. So, we thank you all very much for coming here tonight to awaken and increase Krishna consciousness. So, this kindly continue in this way, dedicating your lives more and more and more deeply to Krishna. The more deeply you become absorbed in Krishna consciousness, the sweeter it gets. In the beginning, when we are in our neophyte stage, we go through a lot of rocky roads sometimes. The ups and downs we neophytes have to go through. But if we will stick with this process through thick and thin and never give up our enthusiasm, then gradually we'll come out of the somewhat troubled neophyte stage and come to the very sublime advanced states of Krishna consciousness. We can relish the sweetest nectar at every minute. So we just had to be patient. Now we're neophytes. We just had to keep patiently plodding on, you know. But if we do that day by day, week by week, year by year, decade by decade, will reach that stage where it's, you know, it's the sweetest nectar at every minute and never disturbed by anything. And we can see Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna. So we thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.
Great Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari Maharaj ki
jai.